We are in the middle of a series, and I know some of you are math whizzes, and y'all been doing the math, because we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and by the end of chapter 2, it'll have taken us 10 weeks to get through chapter 2 of Mark, and I know that's what you're doing. That's okay. We're gonna continue on this track, but we might take a break. We are going to take a break in January and do some new vision and things like that, and some core convictions. And we have some series coming up, but I wanted you to put your mind and heart at ease that we will take some breaks. We will do some different things in the coming weeks. But we are in week 9 of this study, and we are in Mark chapter 2. I've entitled this, The New Wine is Here. The New Wine is Here. And we're going to read in Mark chapter 2. What's beautiful about going through the Bible is that we didn't plan this. I didn't plan. We'd speak on this passage today about this topic. And yet, Scripture will speak to us. The Holy Spirit will awaken the Word in your heart and mind this morning. And then God's going to bring revelation to you that will help you know Him better and know yourself better and walk with God. And so I can't pick a better passage for our church than this passage this morning. It's relevant, and I didn't even do it. God did it, okay? And so that's what's neat about going through the Bible. The Scripture is relevant to our lives. So Mark chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And the people came and said to him, Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" This, we can know historically that the disciples of the Pharisees and what was ingrained in the culture, they would fast twice a week, Monday and Thursday, from 6 to 6, right? So twice a week they'd fast. And the disciples of John would probably be fasting at this point because John was in prison. They were following him, learning from him, and John the Baptist would have been imprisoned by Herod. And so they'd be fasting for him. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins." Let's pray. Father, help us this morning understand what you're saying. Help us to see you in new light and to see ourselves in new light, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we see from this passage something pretty astounding. That's what I love about Jesus is we'll come for this trivial question, like, why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus will just blow their minds. He'll give them a response to reveal a deeper reality. And this is what they do. Why aren't they fasting? It's funny, when you follow Jesus, get ready, when you walk with Jesus, for the eyes of scrutiny to come. How do you know someone's not fasting? Like, how do you know that? Because, one, you're fasting, and are they going to eat? I knew they would eat, you know? And so they're looking, and they're finding a way. And Jesus is amazing here because in some of the critique of the New Testament, some of the critique of the Gospels is that Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus was just a good teacher. His followers made him God. He didn't claim to be God in the flesh. He's just a good teacher. But if we understand anything about the Jewish Old Testament and Jewish scriptures, Jesus right here is making an astounding declaration. "Why don't you fast?" they asked. And Jesus said this, the sons and the daughters of the bride chamber, that's the Greek there, the bridal party, the intimate friends of the bride and groom, they can't fast while the bridegroom's here. And in this one moment, Jesus is all the minds of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the disciples, they're thinking back to the Old Testament, they're thinking back to Hosea 2. I'm going to read to you Isaiah 54. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Isaiah 54, 4 and 5. It says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord, Yahweh of hosts, is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, I am Yahweh. I am the God of your ancestors. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am Yahweh in the flesh, come to redeem you. That's what he's saying. Jesus is declaring himself not just a God, but God eternal. This is what he is. And this brings me to my first point. Jesus brings a new kingdom marked by joy. This is what Jesus is declaring to us this morning and to those in that audience today. He says, look, a bridegroom, when he comes, he has a feast, and the sons of the bride chamber are my intimate friends, my intimate disciples, and they cannot fast when I am here. To shed some light on this, this is Barclay in the studyoflight.org. It says this, Jesus used a vivid picture to tell the Pharisees why his disciples did not fast. After a Jewish wedding, the couple did not go away for a honeymoon. All right, that's what we do, right? We wed and then like, peace. Throw the rice or the bird seed, blow the bubbles, light the sparklers, and we're not going to see you for a while. Okay? But that's not how they did it. They stayed at home. And for a week or so, open house was kept. And there was continual feasting and rejoicing. In a hard-wrought life, the wedding week was the hardest week, was the happiest week of a man's life. Amen. Happiest. To that week of happiness were invited the closest friends of the bride and the bridegroom. They were called by the name children of the bride chamber. Jesus likened his little company of men who were children of the bride chamber, chosen guests at a wedding feast. There was actually a rabbinic rule which said all in attendance at the bridegroom are relieved of their religious observations which would lessen their joy. The wedding guests were actually exempt from all fasting. Anything that would lessen the joy of the moment, take it out. You can't do it. No mourning, no fasting, only rejoicing. Why? What is Jesus saying? He says, look, when Jesus stepped in, when Yahweh stepped in Jesus, to deliver us from our sins, break our chains, renew our hearts. He's saying, look, a new kingdom is here, a new administration. I was reading a book by Andrew Jackson years ago, and he came into office as the president. And when he did, he fired, I think more than any other president before him, all the government officials throughout the country. He just let them all go. A new administration is here. A new era has begun. The scriptural word here is kingdom. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around a king and his kingdom, but this is what happened. Jesus is stepping in. A new kingdom is established, one marked by joy. In fact, the picture Jesus uses here is a wedding feast. When I come in, those who are followers of me will be a part of my wedding feast. There will be joy eternal. Let's take a step back. What Jesus is saying is, when I come in and you believe in me and follow me, there's a joy that marks your life forever. When you're with me, there's joy eternal. Now think about this. You're a Jew. You're a Pharisee. You're a disciple of John. You're leaders in prison. Now this joy, now I'm going to be honest. Can I be honest this morning? I'm not that guy that wakes up and just like smiling. This is a new day. Now, I am a morning person, but I'm a morning person with determination. not with joy and song. Like, that's not my, there's some of us in this room that depression has never even crossed your mind. Like, what are we depressed about? Life is good. We've got food and clothing. Woo! That's not me, right? Many of us in this room don't wake up and our baseline is like joy. Like, we're just happy all the time. That's not me. I'm like about midway, maybe a little bit lower than midway. I work myself up, you know. I'm reminding myself. But so the baseline for me is not joy, and yet Jesus is saying here that to walk with me is to live in the joy of feasting all the time. But think about this. The disciples of John, their best friend was in prison. The one they would follow, he was their intimate friend, the one who opened the world to them, the one that pointed out Jesus to them. He's in prison. The Pharisees are a part of a country in captivity. They are under the rule of Rome. It's not a happy day. There's no fasting here, Jesus. There's no feasting here. There's only fasting because, man, we're under oppression. I'm in sorrow. And Jesus is saying there is a joy that transcends sorrow. There's a joy that transcends our present circumstances. To walk with Jesus is to have a joy that transcends your circumstances. Do we understand? To walk with Jesus means to walk in joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now this is convicting to me. I'm challenged by this. Because to walk with the Spirit is to have a joy that transcends my circumstances. Man, this is a characteristic of this new kingdom, this new era where Jesus is Lord. And yet, in this same era, we experience sorrow and pain. When I got right with Jesus, I was loved no more then than I am now. No less then than I am now. Jesus loved me. He poured out his love eternally in that moment. There's a joy there. And yet, I have victory and I'm rejoicing. And I have failures and I'm depressed and I'm discouraged. But there's a joy that marks me because my hope isn't in this life. It isn't in my present circumstances. It isn't in my ability to keep the rules. It is in the eternal Trinity. It is in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is in the finished work of Christ. And there's a joy that marks us. It is a joy that comes from the kingdom and walking with Jesus. What about you this morning? Is there a transcendent joy that marks you? Is joy kind of ever elusive to you? Where you're searching for it, you call out for it, you might pray for it, but it always seems to elude your grasp. My encouragement for us this morning is to remember. That's why I love us doing communion as a community this morning, because we're remembering that I'm accepted no matter how horrible I feel or no matter how bad I've done or no matter how good I am. I need a Savior. And I can rejoice in that. If all else fails, I'm forgiven, loved, and I'm a son of God. Let's just sit there for a moment and remember that. Remembering that our joy is in Christ. Do we take time to pull back? We were on a walk the other day, my wife and I, and in our neighborhood, and they were cutting down this huge pine tree in our neighborhood. It was dead. They should have used you, Kevin, but they didn't. I rebuked him. Woodward's Tree Service. And so they were cutting it down, and we were talking like, I didn't even know that tree was dead. Like, it was right on the corner. We walked by it every day. And that tree had been dead. And we walked by it for months, years, and never noticed it. We're so consumed in our world. We're so consumed with our technology. We're so consumed about what's going on that we don't have. Can we just step back and look? Oh, wow, the leaves are changing. Oh, wow, that tree's dead. And sometimes we just need to take a step back and say, you know what? I've been so consumed with my circumstances. Do I really realize how much God loves me? What he's done for me? Look how beautiful this world is. I love this. This is my favorite time of year. The leaves change, the early morning, the hot liquids, you know. I love it all. But if we don't take a stop and remember what he's done, we'll lose the joy. And that's why David cries out in Psalm 51. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore it, God. Let me remember afresh the joy that transcends my circumstances. And to bring this home, Jesus gives them two metaphors, two analogies. He says, look, you don't take an old garment and patch an unshrunk new piece of garment on it, because if you do, when it gets wet, it will rip that old garment and make it worse. And you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Because what is wine? It's when the grape juice and the yeast, they ferment, it expands, these microorganisms are working hard. This is a picture to us of the gospel, that it's churning, it's working, it's producing. It's not, you can't see it, but something inside of it is growing and expanding. That's the vision we have here. That brings us to our next point. The ferment of the gospel needs the wineskin of the church. The ferment of the gospel needs the wineskin of the church. Let's show this picture for us. This is a goat skin. Do we have that up there? There it is. It's a goat skin. Okay? And so what we would do is they would take the grape juice, they'd push it around, they'd get the juice out, it would ferment, and then this is the last stage. They put it in this goat skin, and it would have its kind of last fermentation. And it would expand. And if the wineskin was young, if it was a new wineskin, the leather had just been made, then it would expand with the wine and it would preserve it. And then when it shrunk back, that's what you'd get. But if you put new wine into that, it would break the wineskin and you'd ruin the wineskin and you'd ruin the wine. And so what is Jesus saying? Look, when I'm coming in my new kingdom, something new is going to happen. A new era is here. A new moment is here. Can you, to relate to God in the Old Testament, we'd have to bring sacrifices. We'd have rituals. We had ritual bathing. We had to kill animals. And then that would let us into an access of God. But when Jesus said, I am the Lamb of God, I will be the ultimate sacrifice. I'll be that goat slaughtered for you. I'll be the Lamb of God. What was he saying? There's a new era here. And then you don't relate to me with systems and religious activity. You relate to me by faith in Christ and in community. I'll give you an example of why Jesus had to do this. He had to do away with an old system. In the book of Acts, Paul carries Titus with him to Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple, and because people saw Titus, a non-Jew, with Jesus, they assumed that Paul had taken him into the temple, which he had not. But just the rumor that Jesus had taken Titus into the temple, they rioted, they grabbed Paul and were going to rip him limb from limb. Can you imagine the gospel bringing the Gentiles into the temple? What great chaos would incur. And here you have Jesus saying, no, a new epoch, a new system has to arise, and it's not based on religious activity or religious works. It's based on the sacrifice Son of God. And I brought a people together, living stones. They'll be my temple, and I will pour out my spirit and my fresh wine into the community of faith. The ferment of the gospel needs the wineskin of the church. God wants to pour out his spirit and his gospel, not in a building, but in a community. That's why it's so important that we gather here once a week. That's so important that we gather in our life groups over the scripture and to discuss that and to do life together, because that's where the new wine is poured out. That's where feasting happens. That's where the joy comes from, to see God not just work in me, but in working you. We miss the joy of our salvation because we only think it's about us. When we isolate ourselves, and technology does a great job of that for us, if we aren't aware and push against that, we'll find ourselves increasingly isolated. Where's my joy? Where's my life? Because it comes, one, from Christ, but Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You, plural. Or if a Southerner was writing that, he'd say, Christ in y'all, the hope of glory. Christ in y'all, all y'all. Right? Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in every culture, every ethnicity, every generation, Christ in you. And then we see and rejoice in what God's doing in Atlas's life and what God's doing in Zach's life and what God's doing in Mike's life, because I can see, man, God's alive and he's moving. But if we aren't together, if we aren't a community doing a life together, we miss out on the new wine of the celebration of the kingdom of God. Man, I love the holiday season. I know I kind of pound on keeping Christmas at Christmas, okay? That's where it should belong. Christmas is at Christmas time. Christmas is at Christmas time, okay? Don't forget Thanksgiving, right? That's like, come home, baby. That's a good time. But I love gathering with my family, and we'll put on an old Christmas carol. We'll listen to like Johnny Mathis or some real old school, because that'll take me back, because my dad had this record player and he'd play his records around Christmas. We'd listen to Johnny Mathis and we'll just hold each other and scream at the top of our lungs, out of tune except for my brother, he can sing. But everybody else is out of tune, because volume is equating to good, right? How high and loud you are means it's good. But just being together and touching each other and holding each other and shouting and feasting, right? It's always after a good meal and we're cleaning the dishes and we're just having a good time together. We miss that if we think it's all about me. God wants the church. He wants y'all. He wants all of us together following after him. And when we do that, he pours out his wine in that moment. His celebration, his goodness. Blake, are you equating the gospel to wine? No, Jesus is. That's what he did. He equated the new wine of the Spirit to his gospel that needs to expand and will expand. And so the church, the people of God, the ferment of the gospel, number three, needs new wineskins of missional adaptability. What does that mean? The ferment of the gospel needs new wineskins of missional adaptability, because when the wine would go into these skins, it would expand. You have to understand that the gospel will not stay put in your box. It will push. It will not stay on Sunday morning. It will not stay in your prayer closet. It will not stay in your devotional time. The gospel will push outside of your little box. Oh, God, I'll give you this. But when the real gospel's planted in this, he'll break through concrete. He will break out in your life, and he will break out into your city and your community, because that's what the gospel does. He will not stay restrained. And if you restrain it, it will break your system. It will break your wineskin. We need missional adaptability. What does that mean? That means we cannot deify and sanctify structures and programs and systems as this is God. God is God. The scripture is eternal. It is inerrant. It is beautiful. We believe sola scriptura. The scripture is the highest authority. Things will not change about that, right? We're still going to take communion. We're still going to baptize believers. That is transcendent. But there are systems and structures that are not God, and we've deified them. That's why we don't have an organ up here or pews. Right? Because there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not God. God doesn't need that to move. And when we isolate him into a system, he will break out of that. And we're seeing it here. Look, we got a fast on Monday through Friday, or Monday and Thursday. And there's nothing wrong with fasting. Jesus said, look, fasting will mark my disciples, but not now. They're with me. And so fasting is important, but when we make it law, there's only one day a year the Jews had to fast. Did you know that? And they were fasting twice a week, religiously. And if you didn't do it, you weren't pious. See, we take a system, they're probably like, hey, man, let's fast 2 days a week. Yeah. And it probably ignited something in them that week to remember about who God was, and it was beautiful. And then they deified it. And then they sanctified it. This is how God moves. God doesn't move that way. It's amazing when Martin Luther, 500 plus years ago, nailed the 95 Theses on the door at Wittenberg, that when he when the new wine of the Reformation broke out, old systems had to be done away with. Do you know what Martin Luther would do to get good tunes for his worship services? He'd go to the bar, get the bar tune, change the words, infuse them with theological brilliance, and then take them into the church and they'd sing together. Oh my God. He would do that? Yes. Because the people in the bar needed a tune they remembered on Sunday morning, and then, oh, their hearts were sanctified as they saw Jesus in a new way. And so we have, oh, well, God can't do that. Well, he sure did. And he poured out his Spirit, his new wine of reformation, in a new way. That's why we don't do Gregorian chants on Sunday morning. Well, you can't have church has to be on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. Well, why? Why is that? Most of us don't even know. Most of us don't realize that farmers had to get their chores done before they could come to church. That's why it's not first thing. It's at 10 or later, so they could go milk the cows and feed the livestock and do all, so they could come. So what we, oh no, it's got to be here. But we've created this system. And God said, no, I don't need a system. I need a community of faith who worships me as God. And so let's be careful that we don't take these things and isolate them and make them holy. Charles Finney used to preach. He was a great revivalist in the late 1800s, and he would preach and thousands would come to Christ. And he had what's called the inquirer's bench. He would preach the gospel. He said, do you want to get saved? Do you want to get right with God? Hands all over the place would rise. He goes, okay, come forward. We're going to reserve this section. If you raise your hand, come over here. This was called the inquirer's bench. And then everybody else can go home, and then he'd preach again to make sure you really understood what you were doing. And then you could get right with God. But now we've created this system where you can't get saved unless you come forward. Well, that started with a tradition that we've deified. Look, God doesn't need up here to save you, but he does need you to confess Christ as Lord and repent of your sins. And sometimes that takes an act of faith to stand to your feet. But let's not deify that as if that only that way works. How many of us have been saved in our rooms by ourselves under the conviction of God? God does that too. Let's don't fall in love with a program or a process that we miss out on the expanding, churning life of the gospel. This might help you this morning, but maybe if you've just followed into a system of how you spend time with God. I get up, it looks like this. Maybe you need a new wineskin of your devotional life, so you might pour out some fresh wine. Maybe you just do things to check off boxes, and God wants to be like a lover and romance you in a different way. Are you open to that? Instead of coming home from a long day at work and turning on Netflix, maybe you would put the kids to bed and find a room and turn on worship music and spend time with God. A new wineskin that he might pour out fresh wine. Time to remember your salvation again. I'm speaking of a personal challenge in my own life. Switch some things up. Lastly, the ferment of gospel joy needs the wineskin of a new heart. Here's the context of what Jesus is saying. Look, there's a wedding feast. What do we think about when we think about wedding feasts? New clothes and celebration. And Jesus puts them together, right? He says, look, new clothes and wine. And he says, look, if I'm going to pour out my Spirit, I've got to have a new heart. I've got this old iPad. It was probably like the first one. I let my kids use it because it's all beat up and broken. It's dropped 5,000 times. Cracked screen. There it is. And so we get this. My son wants to download a new game or some new software, and every once in a while it'll say, this software is incompatible with this hardware, right? Like, we could download this, but your whole system would die, okay? The iPad would die. So it says, look, we can't do that. And so here's the reality, is that God wants to pour out his spirit and new life and joy in you, but you've got old hardware. You need a completely new upgrade. That's why he doesn't do patchwork on your dreams. Oh, you've got this world where you're the center of it, and everything else revolves around you and your dreams. This is my dream. And God's, but I've got this problem, like I've got this addiction, or I've got this issue in my life, or I've got this home thing that keeps kind of coming back and reaching and grabbing. Jesus doesn't do patchwork so that you can have your life revolve around you. You need a completely new hardware. So he's saying, look, I'm not going to put the patch of my gospel on your little issue. You need a completely new garment. You've been walking with this garment for too long. You need a new one. You need new clothes. You need the robe of his righteousness that Christ has poured out his blood so that you might have not just your sins washed away, but all the goodness of God that Christ deserves imputed to you, the Bible says, that you are the righteousness of God. Do you feel that? Do you understand that Jesus in his goodness clothes you in Christ? That when God sees you, he doesn't see all the little things you've done wrong, but he sees the beauty of Christ, the very Son of God, radiating out of you? You are the righteousness of God. He's given you a new robe. And then we'll take that little stain and we'll patch it up. We'll try to take that real one little issue, but if I can just get this right, then God will like me. Man, you need a whole new wardrobe, a robe of righteousness, a whole new wineskin. How do we get that? Here it is. We have to follow Jesus. He has to be the bridegroom of your life. God wants you to be a part of the wedding party. He wants you to be the very bride himself. We are, the Bible says, the church is the bride of Christ. We are friends of the bride chamber. We have unprecedented access to the bride and the bridegroom. We can come and spend time with God. We can come and walk with God. There is a feasting and a joy that transcends all circumstances in life because it's rooted in the eternal. This is the beauty of the gospel. The ferment of the gospel joy needs the wineskin of a new heart. And that's why to come to Jesus, you don't need a patchwork. You need a whole new life. You need a whole new heart. You need a miracle. The Bible calls that miracle being born again. If you haven't put faith in Christ alone for your salvation and you want to this morning, you will get a new heart. Here's the beauty of this moment. I love this picture. When in a Jewish context, this is how a wedding and a marriage would work. The bridegroom would see the bride, be like, whew, I need that. And so he'd go home and he'd be like, You think her dad would like let go of her? And he'd be thinking about that, and he thought, oh, for the right price, he will. And this is how it would work. And so he'd go to the father of the bride, and they'd have this conversation. This would be the first part of the wedding. The wedding would have two parts. This would be the first part of a marriage. This would be the betrothal. Hey, you know, this is what I got. And he'd be like, go home. So you go home, you start borrowing money. Hey, Dad, you know, can I sell the car? You gather up all the money you can, and then you go back. Hey, man, can I have your daughter? What's the price? Okay, boom, here's the money. And he would purchase, if you will, for lack of a better term, he'd purchase the bride. There would be an agreement. That would be called a betrothal. And you would legally be married at that point. And then he'd go away, and then you start planning the festivities. And the only way to end this agreement was divorce. Like, that was it. Like, you were in at that point. And so then you go and you prepare for the wedding itself, which was, we just read about, was a week long, just feasting and my friends. It's going to be awesome. I wonder how many introverts were in this culture, you know? I can see my wife, like, tell them to go away. We've got days more friends coming. It's going to be awesome. And so here they come. And you celebrate. So here's the beauty. Christ, when he came, Yahweh in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, came. And we were not our own. We were under another Lord, a prince of darkness, the Bible says, bound as slaves to our flesh and our pride and our self-sufficiency and our sin. We had a different master. And Jesus said, what's it going to cost to win the bride back? And the enemy said, the very death, your death, were the only way I'll release him. And Christ would go to the cross of Calvary. He would give up his life to purchase his bride. Because that's what it would cost for the justice of God to be justified, to be ratified, to be fulfilled. And Christ, when he's first coming, the bridegroom would come, and he'd purchase his bride. And then he'd go away. And we right now are living in the overlapping of the ages. We have been purchased by Christ. We are his. We are the bride of Christ. And God, by his Spirit and the work of the gospel, is sanctifying us, is making us holy without spot or wrinkle. And he will come again to have his wedding banquet. And we right now are living in this overlapping of the ages. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We have a bridegroom. And he is sanctifying us, and we are his. And he is coming back for his bride. Do we understand that? That Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, will he find you as a part of the bride chamber? Will you be a part of his followers? Will you have followed him with your whole heart and mind? Would you put your faith in what he did for you? Are you allowing his Spirit to sanctify you daily so that you would be pure and spotless before the very Lamb of God? That's the beauty of this passage, is a new kingdom is here in Christ, and he is coming again. We don't have much of a framework right now in our culture because everything is instantaneous, but he is coming for his bride. The question is, will you be a part of that this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this picture in the gospel of your amazing love and the joy that transcends our circumstances and our understanding. It's why you tell us, Lord, to rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And I thank you, Lord, that there's a joy that marks the people of God. If you're here this morning, you're saying, Blake, I have lost the joy of my salvation. Joy seems to be a distant memory or not even a part of my life ever, and I want the joy of my salvation renewed this morning. If that's you, I want you to raise your hands right where you are. Raise your hands. I want to pray for you that God would renew the joy of your salvation. Father, you see these hands, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your joy, the joy of feasting, the joy of walking with the one who loves us, has adopted us, has purchased us for your glory, Lord, that you would renew the joy of your salvation over their lives. They would see how beautiful you are. Fill them afresh with your joy this morning. You can put your hands down. If you're in here this morning and you're saying, Blake, I've never made a commitment to follow Jesus. I am not sons or a daughter of the bride chamber. I am not a part of the celebration of the Lamb, and I want to be. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to raise your hand this morning and make a commitment to Christ, to follow him with all of your life. If that's you, raise your hand this morning. I'm going to pray for you. If you raised your hand with me this morning, I want you to pray with me. Say, King Jesus, forgive me for my sin and my selfishness and for going my own way and thinking life is all about me. I want to repent of my sin this morning. I want you to be the master and the king of my life. And I want to follow you with all my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing this morning as we